Our passage this morning is very short. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul here, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you." Now, while that is a very short passage, there is much that is packed into it. Another new year is upon us. Here we are, it's New Year's Eve. And it's going to bring more responsibility, more commitments, more demands on our time and on our energy. And of course, that is going to create more anxiety and more worry because we struggle with those things. And if we're not careful, it will be difficult to have our lives look any different than those who are of the world. And that shouldn't be for God's people. Have you ever watched an old movie set back in the 40s or the 50s and said to yourself, "Wow, things were sure slower and simpler and more peaceful back then"? Or maybe that's not your... Maybe that's not the type of movie that you like. Maybe you like that Victorian era where it's set out in the countryside or along the seashore where life was taken one day at a time. Still yet, you could be the kind that likes to see those in the Old West where the folks lived in a small town and watched out for each other, or on a little ranch and they took life as it came along. A place where living was easy, if you will. Well, no matter which example moves your mind, all of us imagine, and we can all acknowledge, that there was a time when life was simpler and easier and less demanding, when people took time, naturally it seemed, for faith and family and friends, and most importantly, when the things of God were not an afterthought. Well, while we can't go back in time, the Lord has given His people principles to live by. And we can all have more time and more peace and more contentment and more joy if we apply those principles in our lives. So what we have here in Thessalonians is an actual portrait of what our lives should be like. Quiet lives, where we mind our own business and we work hard for what we need. Three things that the apostle gives us: a quiet life, minding our own affairs, and working for what we need. So let me start by asking, before I get into looking at verse after verse, how do you think this describes you? Do you fit in this mold? Do you fit in this mold with these three encouragements here from the apostle? Or let me take it up a notch. Would your friends and family say that you are this kind of a person? Sometimes we have a little bit of a higher opinion of ourselves than our family might. Would they say that you live a quiet life? Would they say that you're definitely the type of person that minds their own business? That you work for what you need? Well, I tell you, it's way more than a matter of staying out of the bars or of not carousing or of not causing trouble, because very often people look at a verse like this and they say, "Oh yeah, I don't go out and do anything wild. I'm not an out-of-control person." Well, does Paul have more in mind when he puts this down? Dr. John MacArthur says he does. In fact, I quote, he says that when Paul speaks here, he's talking about not speaking out inappropriately, being quiet, living a restful, tranquil life, being free from hostility towards others. Now, that just doesn't mean others like those in Muslim countries that we all get fired up about if we're not careful. We see what goes on. It also means those in our own families, in our own church, living without hostilities towards them. Trying to make peace, if you will. Over and over again through scriptures, it says, blessed is the peacemaker. Blessed are those who don't hold grudges. Because it really affects us more than it affects the person that we're holding that grudge towards. He goes on to say that it's a person, and I have to say, Don, I thought of you when I read this. It's a person that displays a quiet dignity. A quiet dignity. Not to be busybodies and to provide for the needs of their families. So there's a lot in there. Now, someone could say, well, now, wait a minute. When Paul was writing this, I mean, almost 2,000 years ago, those people had nothing else to do but to live quietly and be attentive to their own affairs. And they had to work hard just to get by. Well, if you're going to write this passage off that easily, let me inform you that Thessalonica was a bustling seaport city of almost 250,000 people. It was a communication center for the area. It was a trade center for the area. It had two of the major highways in the region that met there. Now, while it might not have been in New York, in this time and area, it was a busy, busy place. And these people were used to the hustle and bustle of life. Yeah, I can tell you confidently it was no Houston, California, population 7,417. But nevertheless, whether you live in a small town or a large town with an extensive community, the apostles' teachings stand for all Christians at all ages. And the interesting thing is they don't stand alone. While this is a small verse, this is not something that was unique to what Paul was teaching one congregation who might have been struggling with busyness. Our Lord himself taught the crowds in Matthew 13:7 concerning the good news of salvation. He said some would hear the word and accept it, but the thorns would grow up and choke it out. The disciples, being kind of thick, they remind me of me sometimes, asked him to explain it later on, and in verse 22 he did. He said the thorns that grew up to choke it out were the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, that busyness that we all struggle with. That's what choked out the gospel of their salvation. But you may say, well, I'm already a believer, so obviously this is going to have no effect upon me, being a little busy or having some worry in my life, striving to get further ahead. None of these can hurt me as a believer. Well, if that's true, then let me just put out a few questions for us all to consider here this morning. And I really hope that you think about this yourself and not someone else. How does the busyness of your life affect your daily study of God's Word? You know, as an elder, one of the questions that we standardly ask those who come to place membership in the church is, how are you doing in your study of God's Word? And I can't tell you the exact percentage, but most of the time you would think that it comes out of a playbook for Christians because it's almost identical. Do you know what it is? Well, not as good as it could be. Now, let me decipher for you, okay, because I'm from South Modesto. So let me put it in words for you. It means, well, it stinks. It means I don't give near the attention to that I give to everything else in my life. It means this is a way that I can dress it up in Christian words to make myself feel a little better when I know I'm really not in God's Word at all. That's what it means most of the time. How about your prayer time? once again, I can't tell you how often the words are the same. Well, at bedtimes and mealtimes and, you know, sometimes in the car and things like that. And when you probe a little further, and of course you're not wanting to put people on the spot, but you're wanting them to think about their lives. You're wanting them to think about how they handle their daily living. You say, well, what about your prayer closet? Of course, that's once again, these are Christian terms. Very few of us walk into a closet to pray. When we say that, we mean, what about your quiet time that you set aside specifically for prayer? Not what you can fit in between running the kids to the ball games or running to the PTA or going to you know, the ag meetings or whatever the case is. How is the time that you spend set aside specifically for prayer? And most of the time, we're told, well, I don't have a time that I set aside like that. The busyness of life. How about your family devotions? Now, some of us, the children are out of the house, but others still have kids at home. Let me drive a nail right in it. Do you spend as much time on your family devotions as you do on kids' sports? Because one reaps eternal value, and the other, a fleeting temporal value. It amazes me how many parents get sucked in by a good coach or a good trainer to believe their kid is the next Olympian. You know how many people make it to the, how many young men make it to the NFL? Don't place your bets there, folks. And yet we spend so much time on these things. How about worship? There are some of you I know specifically that even plan your vacations to try and be here on Sunday for at least morning worship before you leave on vacation. I've always admired that about many in our congregation. Does vacation and sports and recreation, or you name it, does that get the lion's share of your Lord's Day time? Now, I'm not one who believes you should be ran ragged on the Lord's Day. I'm not. I believe there is still a physical rest that should be taken on the Lord's Day. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being at church when it's convenient. And that's not what it's supposed to be like for Christians. It's supposed to be a priority to us. It's supposed to be a thing that we plan around, that we can fellowship with God's people and worship the Lord in a special way, collectively. Well, brothers and sisters, these things should not be us. It's simply impossible for us to run after the world and to seek the kingdom of God at the same time. Jesus said it very well, speaking of money, but it was certainly broader than that when he said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the world. Now, it's true that we live in the world, but there should be a huge difference between being in the world and being of the world. And people should be able to see that when they look at us, see it in our lives. Brothers, let me narrow it down just a little bit to you. Let me hammer you just a little bit harder than the ladies, if you will. While it's very clear from Scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, that if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. From the creation mandate in Genesis that the Lord wants us to be workers and providers, we must also be careful to know when to say that enough is enough, and that our work doesn't stop us from having time for God. Dads, how many of you would be too busy to apply Deuteronomy 6? And I'm going to turn there. If you'd like to turn there with me, you can. You don't have to. Deuteronomy 6, it's a verse that is, or passage that is familiar to most of you, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. And let me again ask, dads, how many of you are too busy to say that you apply this, that you live this out? Deuteronomy 6, 6. These commands are, that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and your gates. You think that's exactly what he's talking about? Now, I happen to have Joshua 15 on my door frame of my door. Do you think that's really what he's saying here? He's saying that God's word should be in our minds and in our mouths and taught to our children in everything that we do, everything that goes on, in their recreation, in their schooling, in their time at home. But it takes time to do that, doesn't it, dads? It's hard to bring up the word of God when you're chasing the almighty dollar. And most of us wouldn't say it that way. Most of us would not say it that way. We would say, I'm just putting away and providing for my family. Good, we should. But once again, when is enough? Enough. How many fathers amass a fortune in today's world compared to the world of old? Or live for their hobbies, or follow their sports teams to no end, while their children turn to love the world because they don't spend the time that they should with them in God's word. How quickly we forget, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And it is written all over the pages of Scripture. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 says, if your sons keep his commands in their hearts, listen to this. He will prolong their lives and bring them prosperity. This is far better than any college degree or any family business that I can think of. And that's not to take anything away from a good education or working hard. But how you put the value of the two on the same level? You just can't. What good does it do for a man to gain the world and to lose his soul? What good does it do for your children to gain the world and lose their souls? So what can we do about being too busy? Okay, all right, Joe, you've ground us into the dirt. Now what do we do about it? Now, I didn't really grind you into the dirt. The Lord's word shows us, because we know our hearts run to those things. What can we do about being too busy, or about minding our own business or working for our needs? Well, the answer is we need to prioritize our choices, because that's what it comes down to. And many times for us, it's not bad choices. It's good versus better versus best. Choose the things that promote eternal rewards whenever possible. Look for a moment with me. How are we doing on time here? Good. Look for a moment with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. It's actually going to be 38 all the way through 42. And you know the story here, so I'll give it to you. So Jesus and his disciples were on their way to a village to go to Martha and Mary's house. And of course, we all know who Martha and Mary were. They were throughout the Gospels in Jesus' ministry. And when they get there, Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet, and she's listening to him teach. While Martha is very busy, she's going around the house. I can just picture this. She's tidying things up, and she's making sure that things are on the in the oven or in the stove or however they were cooking at that time, and she's getting a meal ready, and hey, this is a good thing. What does Titus say? What does it say, ladies? You're to be busy at home, right? This is a good thing that she's doing. So she goes to the Lord. She says, Lord, I mean, I can just hear. I'm working my tail off here. And Mary is sitting down there at your feet listening to you. And here's what Jesus says to her in verse 41 and 42. And you can just hear it in the fact that he says her name twice, right? Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You are worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Mary has chosen what is better. And while as upset as you are right now with your sister, it will not be taken from her. Now, there's a time to clean that house. There's a time to make that food. But it's not right before church, folks. You're late coming to church because you're busy tidying up the house. I think you need to listen to the Lord here. Now, certainly there are emergencies that arise that could cause you something. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about choices. Choices, putting that which is spiritual and eternal before that which is temporal, that which is going to blow away like the flowers of the fields. Choose the things that will promote eternal rewards. This was an example that was taken from daily life. I mean, sometimes the parables are such that we think, wow, it's hard to relate to that. It is not hard to relate to this passage in Luke and what was going on with Mary and Martha. You know, I've had those kind of thoughts myself before about things. So we need to learn to prioritize our time with God, our Sunday worship, our prayer time, our devotion time, our time of service to God's church and God's people. And I think it's summed up by the way that we think. Colossians chapter 3 says it this way. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Now, that's not saying that we shouldn't plan for business and for things at home and be hard workers. We should. We should be known as those kind of people. But how easy it is for us to take those good things, Martha, take those good things and put them in place of that which is better. Do we make time in our busy lives for the things of God? Or do we shove them in when it's convenient for them to fit? The next thing we need to do is stop worrying about our brother and his problems. And by that, I don't mean that there aren't times when the elders of the church or when you're ministering to somebody that you're not concerned. But so often we find that we are so busy picking the speck out of our brother's eye that we can't see the log in our own. That's exactly what Jesus meant in Luke 6. Mind your own business. See to your affairs first. Finally, work for what you need. And that word is important, what you need. Don't work to hoard wealth. Don't work to have every little thing that you want. In fact, maybe we should cut down on our wants. And most of all, don't trust in those riches. Don't think that by building those grain houses, you could say, now I'll sit back and rest. You fool, because your life has been required of you this night. Once again, it's that balance. Are we to be those who store? Certainly. Are we to be those who work hard and put away for a rainy day? Certainly. But what's our goal? What's our motivation? Is it to have enough for our needs and then to share with others? Or is it just to amass as much wealth as we possibly can so that we can live the most luxurious life in the American dream of retirement that is possible? By the way, that is not a biblical dream at all. Because we weren't told to work in the fall. We were told to work before the fall. We were made to work. And we should be busy as long as we can be busy. Now, will our health stop us from doing what we once did, maybe as a career? Of course. But there are always things to do in the church, and there's always things to do among God's people. There's always ways to use the gifts that He's put in our lives. This idea of luxury and not being a part of the working kingdom is not a biblical idea. I don't know how often I've been told of people who they literally couldn't get out of bed anymore, and so they prayed and prayed and prayed. They worked for God's people. There's always something that we can do. Always something that we can do. I think that part about having enough to share with others is something that we don't think of quite often enough to meet our needs and have to share with others. I saw that working in our church the past few weeks. Matter of fact, I saw your elders putting their lives on hold to minister to someone who hasn't even been here in a very long time and see to his needs. And I know that pleases God, and it's sure something that I admire when I see that in their lives. We need to find accountability, someone who will tell us what we don't want to hear. And I do mean that. I do mean that. So often when we go to get counsel from someone, we'll specifically choose someone that we think is going to give us the answer we want to hear. That's probably not the best person to go and get the counsel from. When we look for counsel in anything in our lives, we need to find someone that we know will be honest with us, that loves us enough to be honest with us and tell us what we might not want to hear. A mature Christian friend or an elder or a pastor who you actually see living these things out in their lives. Another thing we need to do is learn how to say no. Overcommitment is a huge killer of time and peace. But when you learn to say no, think once again about good, better, and best. I don't know how often I've seen people cut out their church service to the church instead of the secular things that they're involved in. So priority is a key in this. Another is to cut down on your areas of interest. I tell you what, there are two sports that I would love to be involved with. Golf is one of them because of the history, the tradition that goes with it, the nostalgia that's steeped in. I mean, I could just see myself. Oh, could I see myself out there. And another is fly fishing. I mean, it fits perfectly with hunting anyway, right? Fishing and hunting, didn't it just fit so good? But how much time can you allot for things like that? I've got friends who they want to be involved in everything that's out there. We can't do it all. Young men, I speak especially to you. You can't do it all. Pick your area of interest, focus on that, enjoy that, and make sure you have time for God, for the important things of God in your life. Start your days with your quiet time, with your study and your prayer. Let me leave you with four things this morning, real quickly. Four things to remember. One is that God should have much more time than the world gets. God should receive much more time than television does, or that your social circles do. Make sure you don't cut out those church functions, as we talked about the things that are key to serving God's people and leave the secular activities that you have there. Be organized with your time. Be careful for what you commit to, especially those activities outside the church. And when it comes to work, when it comes to your business, when it comes to that which you apply on a weekly basis, ask yourself, how much money do I need? How much land do I need? How many toys do I need? The things that we choose are going to motivate how we spend our time. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work hard. A life guided by Christ as he speaks to you through his word to you and your family. But remember, he won't speak to you through his word if you're not spending time in his word. Let's pray. Father, we know that each one of us can find something in this passage to apply to our lives this day. We pray that you would make us those who take seriously what you say to us, that we would be not just hearers of the word, Lord, but doers of the word. And we ask your blessing upon us now, in Christ's name.